forbearing one another lesson. And we're going to start with question four. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, if you are not already there. Sally, will you read 1 to 3, please?
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing, and one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of the peace.
Okay, so how did y'all describe somebody who is walking worthily of his calling, or worthy of his calling? Our life, you're talking about the way we walk, the way we live, okay?
And Jesus was the supreme example of humility, gentleness, patience, you know, tolerance. Although tolerance doesn't mean he didn't get on to the Pharisees and the scribes for their
sin.
Well,
he wasn't tolerant of sin.
But it's not the same tolerance, I don't think, to brethren when we have to forbear.
You know? Right, I agree. Yeah. I don't think we're supposed to be forbearing of sin. Does anybody? Alrighty, anyone else?
Also, these are two that Paul talks about. They don't come naturally. They have to be cultivated.
That's a good point. How do you cultivate those attitudes?
Years of reading, studying, practice.
Prayer. Okay. Look at verse 17. He says, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And then 22 talks about putting off your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So part of this is like Sandra was talking about changing some things that require effort and determination and diligence. Things that, you know, it's not just something that you wake up one day and say, oh, I'm going to be a new man today. Sometimes we have to really work on things. And I think it was last week that I mentioned that there are some sins that are no temptation to me. I don't care anything about drinking. I don't care anything about dancing. But other people struggle with things that I don't. So that's something that is, under the title of forbearance, we need to remember that not everybody feels the same way about some things as we do. And we need to remember that they struggle with some things more. I mean, some things I struggle with may not be a struggle for someone else. And just look at verse 25. From that point on, he's talking about speaking truth and being morally pure. He goes on about be angry, do not sin, don't give place to the devil, do not steal, let no corrupt words come out of your mouth, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you and be kind. Well, we'll get back to the kind in a minute. But some of these things, if we focus on actual things to remove from our lives, like the evil speaking. Say we have problems with our tongue. Maybe we grew up in a household where everybody cussed, and it just comes natural. That might be something that we have to really put some effort forth to remove from our vocabulary, to remove from our speech. And then, you know, things like malice. I don't know that people are naturally malicious, but I don't know that people naturally are thieves. You know, some people are thieves. I mean, especially in the 19th century, kids were trained on the streets of London, I know for sure, maybe other places, you know, to be pickpockets. You know, there were a lot of homeless kids, and some crummy old guy come along and train them to pick people's pockets because they look innocent. They're young, and people want to suspect them. And so, say you grow up in that kind of a milieu, and you have to change that. Once you come to know Christ, that has to be changed. So maybe that might take some work.
Also, you know, in today's society, the world doesn't think anything about cheating on their taxes. The world doesn't think anything about maybe not giving 100% to their to their employer and lying, and especially Wally ran into padding the expense account when they were on trips. You know, some guys were bad about that. And to the point that Exxon finally had to stop that practice and paying for certain things. And so, you know, it's and just gossiping and that kind of thing. I mean, you know, that's an evil tongue and slandering, you know. Mm-hmm. We may not lie or we might not curse, but we might fall into that once in a while.
Okay, and back to the first thing you said, like cheating on your taxes and maybe padding your expense account. A lot of people who do that, what is going to be their rationale?
Everybody else
is doing it. Why can't I? Why should I?
Money to spare.
Yeah, they have plenty of money. I need that more than Exxon does. So, or, you know, I need it more than the government does. And that is something that might be a hard to overcome for some people. It just sounds like stealing to me. I mean, it's really clear to me that, like I say, some people may not know any different.
It's not just material things. Time, you know, wasting your time and drinking coffee all day, talking on the telephone.
Mm-hmm. I've never thought about robbing God of time. Only from the standpoint of not using my time wisely as far as service, that would be robbing God.
Work.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's stealing from your employer. I agree. 100%. Are they, nowadays, what are they doing? Surfing. They're surfing the internet. I mean, everybody has a computer on their desk. Everybody. And they need that computer for work, but how often do you hear about or see people that are, you know, shopping or looking at videos or playing a game? You know, it's very, very, very common.
Lauren, you mentioned lying a while ago. I've known with Christians, the phone would ring, and this was before days of answering machines, and they would tell their child, you answer it, and it was such and such, you tell them I'm not home. That's lying, and that's teaching your children to lie.
Absolutely.
Them for lying.
So they're going to grow up and do the same thing.
Yeah.
Because they think that lie doesn't matter to anybody.
What we call it is, what if the situation is different? Situation ethics are not right in any circumstance.
Right.
It's right or wrong. Now, there's some gray areas, I understand that.
It's just as easy to say, they can't come to the phone right now. Just as easy. Mm-hmm. And that's not a lie.
Well, maybe they can. That might still... They can come. They can. They don't want to.
Maybe mentally they can't.
Well, just say they're not available. When I tell people, I answer the phone for Steve. There's something that I know I need to run interference. I'll just say he's not available. He's not. He's not available to you.
Oh, yes,
they're
call
him
back.
Oh, I don't
know. Sometimes
I don't
even call him back. Oh, those are the bad ones.
I don't
want to
lie.
The really bad ones. You can't make him call him back.
Right, and sometimes I'll just say, look, here's a time frame you can call. And then I'll tell Steve, okay, so-and-so's going to call. Usually it's some kind of salesperson.
Mm-hmm.
He may have an insurance. When we get our insurance, you know, he calls a few insurances. Well, then
they'll call you.
Because some of it you do on the web. And then it's all sold to everybody else. But anyway, so we have to be careful how we phrase things so that we are not lying, and yet we consider it not lying when it really is.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And on your question, I put down for mindset, you know, because in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we have that attitude towards the unity of the Spirit, those things that are listed, and the bond of peace, we will do that. You know, we will act correctly towards our brethren.
Okay. We're going to talk about that quite a bit more in the next lesson, the members of one another lesson. For now, look at verse 32, which I started to read a while ago. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, even as God forgave you. If we don't have an attitude of, well, this goes along with forbearance. You know, if we're not willing to be forgiving and tenderhearted toward our brethren, then God is going to hold that against us, because He forgave us for so much, and if we're not willing to forgive our brethren, then He's going to that'll be held to our account. Colossians 3 is a similar passage, and I just wanted to point out one thing in particular that I don't think we've mentioned. there's a whole list of things to put on, a whole tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, also you must do. But above all these things, put on love. Love is what's going to lead to the forbearance and the long-suffering, to the forgiveness, the willingness to forgive, and the willingness to give someone the benefit of the doubt, the willingness to try to help someone that we see, you know, has lost their way or is struggling or whatever. What's the ultimate goal of all of the things we have just talked about?
Seeing each other go to heaven.
Right, but to do that, what do we have to be? And back in Ephesians, yes, which would be what? Ephesians 4, 13 and 14.
A mature man
is what I was looking for. Y'all are all right. No, that was wrong. A full-grown man. You know, we don't want to remain children in the faith our whole lives. We don't want to be, you know, just capable of taking a bottle. We need to be able to absorb the Word, to be able to use the Word to help to make ourselves grow and to make ourselves more pleasing to God.
The last part of verse 14 talks about tossed here and there. You know people that every strange doctrine that comes along, they can't.
They latch on.
Well, either that or they're just so upset because they have not learned what truth is.
Oh, so they can't answer it.
So they can't answer it. And so then, well, maybe they're right. And so we need to, if we're grounded, Steve's made this statement more than once, and probably even from the pulpit. You don't have to know what every false doctrine is. You just have to know what truth is. And then if it doesn't shine in the light of truth, it's not right. It doesn't take but one point for it to contradict truth, and then you know. And so if you know the truth, then it's easier to recognize when it's a false doctrine or some fad that's passing through.
Good point. Okay, in our dealings with others, what do we need to be careful about in Matthew 7?
Judging?
Aren't we supposed to judge anyway?
Yes, this is hypocritical.
Hypocritical judgment or hypocritical judgment, either one. When we judge, there's nothing wrong with us judging. If we're not judging one another, what? How are we going to know if somebody is struggling? How are we going to know if someone is slipping back into sin? How are we going to know if it's okay for us to do something? Would someone say? I don't think we're told not to judge. We're told not to overdo it. You know, especially from the standpoint of check yourself out first before you start, you know, casting the evil eye on everybody around you.
Well, truth to me is one of the keys to what this really means.
I had that down too.
Not to judge, but that the way we judge others, we judge ourselves. And we're quick to judge somebody else. We see somebody that's just doing something stupid. It may not be sin. We just don't look the way they're doing it. And, you know, we're all over them like white on rice. But then when somebody comes to say something to us, well, who do you think you are? You know, we're okay.
I wrote that down. And what my Bible says in Romans 2:1 is that in judging others, we condemn ourselves. And like I just said, I don't think that means, you know, not to judge others, but to judge them in the wrong way, the way that God doesn't judge us. Do we want God to judge us the way we're judging these other people or condemning other people? In this case, we have to be aware of our own weaknesses. We can't just act like we can do anything we want and then expect other people to do things the way we want, the way our way, as Pat said. Anybody else want to comment on that? All right, now let's go to Colossians 3. What is the never mind. Colossians 3. Anybody else hot? Did you say yes? You're okay?
I'm not hot.
You need to turn on the fan.
Well, I don't want to make everybody tired.
I'll turn on the one up here. Figure out which one's
good. Okay, thanks.
Laura.
Ma'am.
I just want to say that judging, we know it's not wrong because in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says that I have already judged this man.
Right, and he is they have not, and he's getting all over them because they have not judged that man and taken steps to correct the situation. Okay, Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Linda, will you read that, please?
Colossians 3, 13?
12 and 13.
Okay. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, also should you.
All right. What does it directly involve, being forbearing? Yes. If we're not able to forgive people for, even if it's something that's, in our judgment, ridiculous, we have to let it go. That would be forbearance. But if they had sinned and repented, and we're not willing to forgive them, is that hard to do sometimes?
Yes.
I know it is. It's hard sometimes for me to sit by somebody near somebody in a church building that has gone forward, but I'm not really seeing a lot of fruits of repentance. It's pretty hard. I can't see their heart. I just can see their actions. I can just see the outside.
That is discernment. You know, if we grow in the Word, more to a mature person, we will have the right kind of discernment to make the right kind of judgments.
Correct.
All these things that are listed here, wonderful things we should all do. Verse 14 says, put on love. If we put on love, if we love them, like you covered before, we will have
those things. Right. It leads directly to it. It will make us more willing to do those things.
Yeah.
Well, is forgiveness automatic or accidental?
It's not automatic, but it's intentional.
It is intentional. It's a deliberate act of will. Like Sandra was talking about a while ago, as far as walking a life that's in line with God's Word, we have to make up our minds to do it. We have to be... It doesn't just happen. We have to... You know, when everybody lines up to hug somebody who's gone forward, I think that's... You know, I really think it's essential for the person, because it's... often very hard to walk up to the front and say, I have sinned and I've done something really bad. And for everybody to affirm their love for them, you know, that is wonderful, but it needs to be carried out in following days. And how do you think we could do that? To not just hug them and then go on about our lives and leave them on their own. How can we call them, check on them, send them a card, invite them out to lunch and just visit with them to see where they stand on things. See if they're having trouble staying on the right path. See if they're tempted still to go back to what they are trying to eliminate from their lives. So, and again, that goes back to love. If we don't love them as we act like we do when we go up there to hug them, if we don't really love them, then you know, we're not, first of all, we're not obeying God. But second of all, we're not doing that person a bit of good if we can't follow through with, you know, actions that shore them up even further and let them know we're there for them.
Can I say something?
Uh-huh.
I had a good experience here, being here among y'all. I remember feeling at times left out, not judged, and a lot of people probably don't mind, but I know there was an individual who did their utmost best to reach out to me, which was very, very encouraging. Even if I felt like I can open up to them, it was very good to see them reach out to me. And the only reason why I'm not here much often is just that. But I felt like somebody understands me. I know I have some differences.
Are you talking about with your speech or with your life?
All to both.
All to both? Well, I think that's a testament to whoever has reached out to you to be kind to you. But sometimes, I'm glad you said something, but sometimes it's really hard if we feel like we're different to feel like we can fit in. Sometimes, anybody else want to comment on this?
Well, sometimes when we don't feel like we fit in, we need to look at ourselves and see, what can I do? These are my brethren. I know they love me. What can I do to make myself more accessible to them, be more involved in their lives, because sometimes it's not that we don't get in. It's just in our mind that we don't fit in.
I know that for a fact because I felt after my divorce I didn't fit in. I felt like I didn't fit in with my own family. So I can relate to that. But I know that for a fact that Margaret has tried to reach out to people. I know she is really good at serving other people.
Well, maybe that's really what makes her feel more important.
Maybe so.
Whoever it was that reached out to her. And maybe whoever reached
out to her. Or maybe a combination. Maybe.
Maybe.
Maybe whoever reached out to her what?
Encouraged her. Or caused her in her own mind is to think, I can do this too.
Well, I hope you feel differently about that now. I hope that's getting better. Because it's good to see you here, for one thing. I know you're traveling with Alex a lot, but I guess my whole point while ago was to say, I understand what it's like to not feel like you fit in. I mean, not from the same perspective as you, but, you know, you're just weird because you're from New York. Actually, you're probably not from New York. You're from Barbados. Your weirdness goes away from you. No, I'm teasing. You know I'm teasing. I've teased her before about that. I'm glad you said something. Because sometimes we don't think about somebody new not feeling like they fit in. I don't think Alex has that problem.
Oh, no.
he doesn't.
Why does Alex not feel that way?
Alex is quite a bit more outgoing than Margaret is, than a lot of people are. And Alex has made himself very busy. He wants to do Wednesday night things. He wants to teach Bible classes. He wants to, he's preached. He wants to preach. I guess he hadn't led singing, has he? Maybe he can't. Some people can't. Truly can't. but he has taken it upon himself to make himself a part here.
Well, he's just an outgoing person.
He is. He is. That makes a world of difference because you're not exactly like that. And for a long time, you were stuck at home with no transportation. And maybe that was a rocky start you got because you couldn't get out and do anything. But now you've got wheels.
Well, there are people, when I was young, when I married Steve, I was very shy. I was fine around people I knew, but people I didn't know, it was very, very hard for me. I had a hard time even telling people my name. And so through practice and just, and I'm not doing this to brag on myself, I'm just saying it can be done. You can change being an introvert.
Yes, and I see her doing that. You are getting around and going over there to talk to somebody and going over there to talk to somebody. You're reaching out. I think you're doing it. Well, I don't know if we can change that. Oh, I never understood her.
And she was from Louisiana, and she talks French, Cajun French better than she did English.
And I couldn't understand either one.
Probably the first 30 years that I knew her before I began halfway understanding her. I hated trying to talk to her on the phone. If she called and I answered the phone, I felt embarrassed because I couldn't understand half of what she said. But I grew to love her as much as I loved my own mother. And I did. There were still things that she would say. In fact, there were words she didn't know in English. She would say, this is what it is in French. And I said, Grandma, don't help me a bit. But it did not have anything to do with how much I loved her or anything. She grew to know that, okay, she don't understand it all. She'd laugh and go on. And I would say, I'm sorry, Grandma, I just really don't understand. And, you know, we were in an impasse.
Did people in New York not have any trouble understanding you?
No, I was in, no, because
they
had a lot of West Indian culture.
Okay, but people who weren't West Indian.
Yeah, they understand.
Okay, see, it's not us. It's not, you have a very unique, unusual accent. Sometimes I can't even understand British television shows. I have to put on the subtitles. And they're speaking English just like you are, but the accent is so strong, I just can't get it. So it's not that we don't want to understand you. It's just that you're just going to have to be patient with us and give us time. And you may have to say it 13 times.
Well,
it's not that we're trying to be mean. We just...
Brenda, the new lady, she...
She had a heavy accent.
She does Spanish, but I can understand most of what she says, but there are times I have to ask her to repeat because I don't understand exactly what she said. And so it's not just your act, but there's other people that are here and have been here.
Yeah, there is such a large Hispanic population here. I guess I don't even think about how often I have to say, I'm sorry, could you repeat that? Because they do have accents. I'm just so used to that. And the same with, you know, I run into Vietnamese people in nail salons. I don't understand them either. I have a West Texas ear, I guess.
I actually have to tell people to slow down and say the words, you know, more slowly.
Yeah, I do too.
They're so used to speaking fluently, quickly, and I don't get it all.
But I don't think that's Margaret's issue. Sometimes some words she just really pronounces differently.
Yes.
Completely. And I know we're speaking English, but you're just going to have to be patient with us. And it's not that we don't want to be around you. We do love you. You're a lot of fun. And you're a good person. So I don't think you should let that get to you. It's easy for me to say that what you should do. What you shouldn't do. But anyway, I don't know how to more affirm, you know, that it's just because we can't understand you doesn't mean that you're not a big part here. In fact, we're going to talk about that stuff a lot more in Members of One Another, the next lesson. You know, everybody has a role. Everybody is part of the body. And maybe we have some obstacles to overcome in talking to people. Some women feel uncomfortable talking to men. They don't even address a man in the congregation. Well, have you ever seen kids that act shy that can't talk to anybody? I mean, it's not just you. It's not, you know, a lot of people have different issues in that area.
But, you know, if we're going to learn to put ourselves out there, my mom is a prime example like that. She was a very introvert person, but at church no one ever knew that she was very shy.
Because she put it out there.
She talked to everybody. She was involved, you know, with them. But she had to make the effort, especially when she was young, you know. And because she was, and she didn't have an education. And
she probably felt very uncomfortable to that.
Yeah, she.
The thing is, if we work on it, it becomes second nature. If we try to overcome what is bothering us or holding us back, say, then it's like Sandra said, it's things we have to work on. It's not just going to come natural. We're not going to pray one night, please help me do this, and the next day it's just all there. It's some things we have to put the effort into, whether it's physically or mentally, emotionally.
One thing we have to learn to accept is I can't do what somebody else does the way they do it. I may accomplish a task that they accomplish, but I may not go about it the same way. And when you start trying to be like this person and be like that person, imitate somebody else, you've got to figure out what you can do. And really, sometimes when we say, I can't, it's just, I don't feel comfortable doing that. So I say, I can't. You can't.
Yeah.
But you might have to.
And sometimes we say, I can't, we just don't want to.
Well, that's true.
And that's another issue. We need to work on that as well.
But we have to learn to do it in our way. And, you know, and we have to be forbearing with one another. Just because they don't do it just like I do doesn't mean, good grief, I can tolerate that. I'm not having to do it. Why should I complain about how they're doing it?
Why is the forgiveness that we talked about in question 7, why is that commanded? Somebody mentioned it a minute ago. Because Christ forgave us and God. You know, it's not something that's accidental or just happens because, you know, somebody tells a joke and you smile. That's automatic. Or, you know, it's something that has to be meant and deliberate.
Well, you feel better too in your heart.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Sometimes we have to forgive a person more than one time for their sin.
That's a good point as
they
well.
They fall back in just because they've repented and they may be well for a while and fall back into the same thing. That doesn't mean we tolerate that. We talk to them, and if they don't get it right, then we have to do what God says and withdraw from them. But sometimes, in the past I've known here and in other places, somebody comes forward with the same thing all the time, and you just, they're never going to get this right. But I don't want God to do that with me. If I'm honest, there are things that I ask God over and over again to forgive me for the same thing. The lack of getting things done. I pray about that all the time. I've got good intentions. I've got it on the list. 2 weeks have gone by and it's still on the list. And I feel like I should have gotten that done. And so I had to ask God to be merciful to me. But when somebody does something that we think they should get right, and they can't, and they haven't. We want to just cut them off and just come down with them. No need to drown them anymore. And God said, that's what the passage we just read. As you judge, you're going to be judged. So we better be, there are times when even Jesus told his disciples, you go into the city and it will, listen, take the dust off your feet and move on. And there comes a time that you have to do that. But sometimes if it's somebody we don't like too much anyway, it's a lot easier to shake the dust off and move on way too quickly than we would if it was somebody we truly loved and we wanted very much to help them save their soul. And we should want to help everybody save their soul.
Okay, let's take a different tack. How does forbearance lead to peace in Romans 14? Linda has already mentioned this in another passage. But 14:19, Pat, will you read that, please?
So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another.
Okay, how do we do that? How do we pursue the things which make for peace? We've covered a lot of it.
Verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's just like over in Ephesians, it talks about bond or the attitude that we should have because we want peace and because we are following God and want to obey God, and it's in the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit commands. And so it's peace and joy as it pertains to our blessings and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It's
right, but how does forbearance lead to that?
Mm-hmm. Forbearance leads to that because He has told us to do that and ways to do, you know, and what that means and how to treat one another. And so it's getting in the book.
Okay. What does 1 Corinthians 13:7 say about love does what?
Bears all things.
Philippians 2, we've referred to this passage a lot. Put others above yourself. We have to let little and unimportant things go and move on. Sin is another issue. But little idiosyncrasies and opinions, they have to go. The way I view it, peace is whatever it takes to get along without violating truth. So maybe we have to subjugate our opinions or our ideas about things. I wasn't real happy when they painted these walls. Real unhappy. But the majority wanted it, so I shut up. I mean, I can still worship in here. I didn't have to have exposed brick walls or natural brick walls. So, you know, we have to decide what things are important enough to not give in on, which would be a violation of truth, and what things are. And also another point is that these commands govern my heart. I can't make other people do what they ought to do. I can do what I can to encourage them and help them and do whatever it takes, you know, to help somebody. That's what we're here for, to build one another up, you know, and building one another up. Me, part of that is letting go of things, you know, the old man, things that the old man did, and work toward being a new man. So, but we can't make anybody else do that. And then one other comment, the Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 passages that we just looked over, they both mention peace, the bond of the unity of the bond of peace. Unity will lead to peace. You know, if we're united on things spiritually, then it's going to lead to peace. But we also have to be united in love. We have to be united in forbearance and forgiveness and some of those other things that are listed that aren't coming to me right this second.
If we read down farther, chapter 15, verse 1 through 3, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached me, reproach you fell on me. So what we need to think about in this bearing with one another and trying to seek peace. These are matters of liberty here in chapter 15, what he's talking about, and possibly a further, that sometimes when we have to give up a liberty, then it's easier for us to say, you just need to grow and understand what the truth of the matter is. But sometimes it's not that simple because of conscious like Christmas and a Catholic who comes out of Catholicism and that has been ingrained in them, or Easter. You know, those are high holy days in the Catholic Church. And so for us to give up our liberty of celebrating those, but if it's for their good, it's for their edification, if they know we're doing it and it discourages them or causes them to sin, and you don't stop trying to teach them and help them grow where they don't have that. But sometimes we don't want to give up the liberty, whatever it is, just like the eating of meats that was dealt with in Corinthians. Paul said he would never eat meat again if it would cause a brother to stumble. But we get caught up in our liberty, and we want peace as long as my liberty is not taken away. Don't take away something I want to do, or I feel like it's not a sin, and that you're telling me that I shouldn't do it because it might hurt somebody else. Not hurt their feelings, hurt their soul. And so we're trying to edify one another here. That's the whole point in growing together and studying together and being in each other's lives so we know each other when each other has a situation or a problem.
And if we keep to ourselves, we don't know each other. If we're not, you know, if we come and sit down and leave and never talk to anybody, we don't know each other. We don't know each other's issues and problems or weaknesses, and we can't help them.
Well, you know, peace is the absence of anger or dissension. And so often we get our little feelings hurt, you know, if everything is just not so. And so how can you be forbearing if you go around with pride, number one, and two, with, you know, your feelings on your elbows, that you're just going to find fault with everyone or find fault with this, or someone just, you know, didn't mean to slight you, but, and then you have bitterness, you know, if you let it go, you know, long enough. And so, you know, I went back to Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So we have to even be careful of how we speak. Even if someone has hurt us or we think they have or something, we have to be careful how we think and not let our pride and anger take control.
Okay. It says here in verse 3, even Christ did not please himself. How do we know that?
I don't think it was his pleasure to come down to earth.
I doubt he looked forward to it. But where does it talk about him? He was fixing to go to the cross, and he prayed to God, if possible, take this cup away from me. If, you know, he is asking God to not make him go through this, knowing most likely that he didn't have any choice, that he had to. So sometimes if we can remember that I really don't want to do this, but I've never been asked to do something anywhere near what Christ was asked to do for me. So anything I'm asked to do is never going to be something that I can't handle, or that it's worse than what Christ was asked to do.
You know, he even prayed for us, and so when we get to where someone has offended us or something, and we can go talk to them and everything, we can pray for them. You know, we can pray for yourself, you know, that they have that kind of spirit. That we were sinners, and Jesus is there in the garden before he goes to the cross praying for us.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I guess we're not going to finish this lesson. This question 10 is really not about us being forbearing. I just wanted to touch on how God is long-suffering with us. So we'll spend a couple minutes on that next time, and then move into the next lesson. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to be gone next week, and Melissa's supposed to teach. I don't know what date that is. My phone fell out of my purse behind the door in the car. So what is the date 2 weeks from today?
May 1st.
Oh, thank you. Okay, so that's where we'll start May 1st. And then we'll do members of one another. And hopefully I can get members of one another and submit to one another done in a couple of weeks. I just thought I was going to be done sooner than that, but we'll do our best.